Yeah, that's right. We're in Summer of the Other. You guys look excited. I'm sure you are, but this is that time of year where we intentionally look for ways of where we can serve our community, where we can put others first. And I just want to say thank you to everyone who showed up yesterday to help out, hand out Father's Day cards to the guys at Oxford Glen Memory Center. It wasn't much, but I believe it was a tangible way to show those men that they are loved and remembered. And so last I checked this week, it's supposed to be a little bit warmer this week than what it has been. I know this morning kind of cool. You woke up to some rain-cooled air, but this week it's supposed to, the temp, last I checked. I keep saying that, last I checked, because it changes. It's supposed to be a little bit more humid. And with that humidity, the heat index increases. And so this week, for Summer of the Other, should be easy layup for most of us, if not all of us here in the room. I want to challenge everyone this week to take someone, everyone, however many you want to, out for ice cream, and you pay for it, okay? You may have the capability to also make homemade ice cream, and maybe you want to invite your neighbor or two over to your house, but you take care of it. And then, of course, take a fun picture with everyone and send it to me. So, for example, this past week, our family, we went out with Mark and Brenda. Aurora, there should be a picture up there. I want you to show it. So there you go. A little fun picture that you can take. Of course, we didn't pay for Mark and Brenda's ice cream. So guess what that means? We're going to have to take them out again. So anyway, so we have that. You could do that if you want to. But maybe ice cream isn't in your budget, okay? Maybe that's not in your realm. So it's okay if that's not it, because on Thursday night, Pastor Jared's going to be meeting with some of the young people, and they're going to start the demo upstairs in the youth room. So maybe you like, your spiritual gift is to destroy things. You're not very good at building things, but you're good at destroying things. Well, go see Jared after service. Let him know that you would like to help out. Or if you're an overachiever, guess what? You can do both. Do ice cream and the demo on a Thursday night. Okay, sound good? All right, I hope so. Here we go. If you have your Bible, grab it. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this morning. I'm going to talk fast. Hopefully you can listen fast, because we have got a lot of ground to cover. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what Peter writes. So, we're going to stop right there just for a second. Because out of the 24 translations that I looked up, this word so can also be translated as therefore. And if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that word therefore could be substituted with the phrase because of this. And so Peter writes chapter 2 verse 1, he said so, or because of this. Well, because of what, Peter? Because of what our brother Todd highlighted for us last Sunday at the end of chapter 1. Because of the new identity that we have with Christ. That God, our Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is now our Father. And because He is now our Father, we are His sons and His daughters. And because we are His sons and His daughters, we are to mimic God.
Amen.
Like Father, like Son. And so what does Peter write last week at the end of chapter 1? He said, God is holy, and because God is holy and we are His children, guess what? You therefore are now supposed to be holy. In other words, your conduct, your behavior, how you act will reveal who you belong to. Do you look like this world, or do you look like your Heavenly Father? Are you becoming more like this world? Are you becoming more like your Heavenly Father? And don't miss this, because there's this prevailing attitude in our culture, and there's really nothing new under the sun. Okay, this is just mankind. In fact, if I went back into the 1950s, I bet I could find it there, where pastors were preaching the same message. But there's this attitude that we develop, that we can say to ourselves, well, I'm saved. Come on, somebody. God loves me. He understands and will forgive me. But Peter's like, don't bet on it. You can't just do whatever you want to do because you call yourself a Christian. Yes, God is your Father. But he's also the one, as Peter wrote, who judges impartially. What does that mean? It means he doesn't play favorites. So whether you call yourself a Christian or whether you call yourself a non-believer, whatever category you put yourself in, whatever title you attach yourself with, God judges impartially. So when you stand before God, it's just you and him. In fact, Jesus says that you and I are going to give an account of every careless word that we have ever said here on earth.
Yes. Yes.
Peter says, God, he judges impartially. And how does he do this? According to our deeds, according to our actions. Translation, your actions matter because your actions will be on the basis of your judgment. Listen to me. What does that mean? If you continue conducting and acting in a way that is unholy, according to your former passions that you once lived in, you have no inheritance waiting for you in heaven. Okay. That's not me saying it, church. That's Scripture saying it. Listen to how Paul puts it to the Christians in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Here's what he writes. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, do not be misled. Do not be seduced. Do not be tricked. You could say, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, meaning verbal abusers, nor swindlers, those who cheat people, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, who you are affects what you do, how you behave, how you act, and what you do and how you act affects where you go. Are you tracking with me? So if you continually, habitually sin, church, I'm here to tell you, I don't care what label you put on yourself, Christian believer. If you continually, habitually sin in your life, Scripture says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that and I marinate on that, that gives me motivation to change my behavior. That gives me motivation where sin doesn't have its appeal to me anymore because I know I serve a God who judges impartially. So when your faith is weak, when you're tempted to indulge in the passions of your former ignorance, when you're tempted to live as though you're not a follower of Christ, that you're not called to be different, to allow your conduct to be shaped by what is easy and not what is holy, that's when you must remind yourself of God's coming judgment. And one of the primary ways that we see our behavior change in our lives as a believer is how we treat others, how we love others. Peter says that if you profess your faith in Christ, then your life should be marked by a sincere brotherly love, loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. And we do that because you and I have experienced that same kind of love. You and I have had that love given to us, and now we therefore can love others in the same way because we are empowered to love as Jesus loved. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, so, because of this, put away all malice and all deceit
and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. All these words that he lists, all these sins are sins that affect your relationship with one another. It keeps us from building community. It destroys community within our bodies. So Peter says, you're to put those away. The image is a picture of you taking off some stanky clothes and putting them down and not putting them back on again. Put them away. And the problem that we have is that a lot of times we don't know that the clothes we're wearing are stanky, right?
Or dirty.
Or what happens is, what we do oftentimes is when we put them off, we'll put them away, but we keep them close to us so that way we'll put them back on again. So what are we to do? How do we put them away to keep them off and never put them back on again? Verse number 2, this is what Peter writes. Like newborn infants long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Can you hand me my water? Because I'm starting to preach really good. Excuse me, guys. I came up here. I was so excited. And that's what happens when you get a Sunday off, right? He said, your desire, the sincere milk of the word, like newborn infants. That word, a spiritual, in verse 2 is the Greek word logikos, I think is how you pronounce it. And in the Greek, it refers to that which is rational, reasonable, or even thoughtful. That's why I think the King James Version, listen to this, we're going to go old school. Listen to what the King James Version, how it writes it. Look at how, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word. That's rational, reasonable, or even thoughtful. So track with me. We found out back in chapter 1 that how you're saved, how you come to know the Lord, is through the word. Listen to what Peter writes there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. This is how he puts it. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word, logos, the word of God. Paul put it this way back in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? Through the word of Christ. It's the same idea that Peter is picking up on in his letter as well. How do you come to know the Lord? You come to know the Lord through the word. But here's the beautiful part. Now in chapter 2, Peter tells us, how do you grow in the Lord? How do you become strong in the Lord? Well, Peter tells us that the same word that God used to save you is the same word that God uses to grow you in him. Oh, and it gets better. It gets so much better. Because that phrase, that you may grow up into salvation, and this is what I love so much about the Greek. It's God who initiates our salvation, correct? We all believe that. We're called elect exiles. According to the foreknowledge of God, according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. God initiated our salvation, but check it in Peter chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Peter says it's the same God who causes us to grow. Look at the verse again. I'll say it again. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That you may grow up. When we write, we have two voices that we use, right? An active voice and a passive voice. What does that mean? Well, an active voice, when you're writing in an active voice, the subject initiates the action. The subject of the sentence performs the action of the verb. So, for example, We may write something like this: the puppy chewed the toy. The puppy is the subject, chew is the action. The puppy is the one who is performing the action. But when it's written in the passive voice, and oh, this is so good. When it's written in the passive voice, we would say something like this: the toy was chewed by the puppy. You see, the subject is the recipient of the action in the sentence. In our example, the toy didn't have a choice. The puppy was chewing it. It didn't perform the action. It was getting chewed on whether it wanted to or not. And basically what Peter is telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 is that God initiates the growth within us. He causes it to happen within us through his word. So a better way to maybe translate it would be to say this: that you may be caused to grow up, or it will help you grow up. The word causes the action to happen within us. But that doesn't mean that you and I don't have any role to play in this growth process in our lives. Because what did Peter say? Did you catch it? He said they were to long for it. That they were to desire it with great intensity. How? Like a newborn infant craves milk. Have you ever seen a baby when it's hungry? It's not a pretty sight, let me tell you. And especially the longer you go without feeding that little child. They'll start crying at the top of their lungs. They'll scream even, possibly. Their face will turn red. And they don't care what time it is. They don't care what you may be doing or where you're at. 2 a.m., doesn't matter. You're at a funeral? Nope, sorry. You're trying to work on your budget? You'll have to do it later. They crave that food. They feel that hunger inside of them, and with great intensity, they want the milk. And in the same way, Peter is telling these believers that all Christians should passionately crave God's word in their life. The same word that caused you to have salvation is that same word that will cause you to grow in him.
Amen.
And how's that possible? How do we have that longing? Well, Peter says in verse 3, check it. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, this craving, this desire that you have for God's word, you have it because you've tasted it before. I mean, Peter's not writing this as a conditional phrase in the sense of that he doesn't think that these believers have tasted it. It's the conditional sense in which he assumes that, yeah, you have indeed tasted that God is good. You've tasted that salvation. But if you know your Old Testament history, you know that Peter's not just using this verse, this phrase, out of nowhere, out of nothing. I think Peter also is using that phrase for another reason, because that phrase is pulled directly from Psalm chapter 34. And listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Peter plagiarized. I mean, he didn't even give credit. He pulled directly from Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. But I believe he did it with a purpose. Because if you go back and read in your Bible in Psalm chapter 34, you should have this little subscription up in the top of the verse, or the chapter, excuse me. And in that chapter, it starts out and it tells us that David is the author of this psalm. And it's when David changed his behavior before Abimelech. And Abimelech was the Philistine king, and David was looking for sanctuary. And so what does David do in order to get sanctuary from a Philistine king? David acts crazy. He acts insane. And Abimelech is like, get him out of here. He can live here. I don't care. Get him out of here. And so what does David do? David writes this psalm as a response of God's deliverance in his life in that moment. When he didn't feel like he could have anywhere else to go, David knew that he could go to God. And so now Peter, in 1 Peter, he pulls from Psalm chapter 34 as if to tell these Christians, listen, you're not alone. God hasn't abandoned you. He is still with you. And those who take refuge in him will find safety. They will find deliverance. Listen to the rest of that verse, Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, because David writes this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Do you know in the Hebrew that word blessed, you could also translate it as happy. Happy is the one who takes refuge in him. Skip down to verse number 19. Listen to what David writes here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. But oh, this is good. Verse 4. David writes, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. In the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, so the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And if you look at the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, the word fears is the word sojournings. So instead of reading, he delivered me from all my fears, it reads, he delivered me from all my sojournings. And then you look at 1 Peter, and you see where he calls them elect exiles, or here later on in chapter 2, we'll see where he calls them sojourners. God hasn't rejected them. They're not suffering because they necessarily did anything wrong, that God rejected them. No, it's quite the opposite. Peter's trying to remind these Christians that it's because they have been chosen. This is why it's important that we put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. This is why, church, that you and I should long for, desire, crave that spiritual milk so that you and I can grow. It's all because you and I have been given a new identity.
Yes. Amen.
Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to verse 4. As you come to him, meaning Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Because here in these verses, you have the most exalted ideas in the Old Testament. After all, the spiritual house for the nation of Israel was the temple. The temple was where God declared that his presence would dwell. And now here you have Peter telling these believers that God is now building you up into a spiritual house. I mean, this would have been a shot of encouragement to them. Because here they are. They're part of the dispersion. They're scattered. In fact, we know they're in what we know today as modern-day Turkey. They're thousands of miles away from where? The temple. Because the temple is way over in Israel, in Jerusalem. And now Peter comes along and has this phenomenal, encouraging word. That God doesn't necessarily live in a house, in a building built by man. He lives within you. And he's building us up into his temple. By a single metaphor, a single description, Peter proclaims that they are the very heart and center of God's activity in the world. They are God's building. Your body, Paul will say, is now therefore a temple of the Holy Ghost. We're being built up It hit me this past week. If I just put it in simple terms, you and I are God's special building project. Just like how we're embarking on this endeavor of remodeling the youth room. We're not just going to simply just slap a coat of paint on it. We're going to change it. And God is in the process when we come to Christ, who is our living stone. God is in the process of building us up as his temple. And not only that, check what he says. He calls him a holy priesthood. But keep reading because he has a different description. Look at verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So not only are they a holy priesthood church, they are a what? A royal one. I mean, consider the impact that this would have had on those first readers. God's building them up into a spiritual house. And now they're not only a holy priesthood, they're a royal priesthood. And you know from our study back in Numbers and even in Joshua, the priesthood was those, they were those select men that were called out of a specific tribe. The tribe of Levi, the Levites, they were the priesthood. No one else in the tribe could be a part of what they could and what these priests did. They stood as a barrier, an intermediary between God and his people. You remember from our study in Numbers, I mean, no one could approach the temple. The Levites, they would take them out. It was a serious and holy calling. And now Peter has just dropped on these believers that because of Christ, because of what Christ has done, you and I are now the ultimate insider. You and I no longer have to stand on the outside looking in. No, but we are on the inside. We're not merely representatives of God to a lost and dying world. No, what are we? We are God's priests. We are to proclaim. Why has God done all this? That we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Amen.
I mean, he is raising the identity of these believers to unimaginary new heights. No wonder he closes out in verse number 10. We'll begin to put the fries in the bag, right? Verse 10, here's what he says. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received a mercy. I mean, what a beautiful word to these believers who felt like they were rejected, that God had forgotten about them, that they were way off. I mean, Peter starts out right. He calls them elect. That's great, but they're also attached with the word exiles. These ones who struggled with identity, with fitting in, with being rejected by their cultures, of being like an outsider. And now Peter comes along and tells them, no, listen, you are very dear to God indeed. He hasn't forgotten about you. And how has this identity been given to them? How has this identity been granted to them? He writes at the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. Listen to what he says. And whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. So the honor is for those who what? Believe. I mean, this new and exalted identity is for those who believe in Christ, who declare and know that he, Christ, is God's cornerstone. But Peter also makes a warning to them, and he says, you need to hold on for a second, because those who do not believe, Christ can become a stumbling block to you. Anyone who rejects Christ as God's chief cornerstone They fall, they stumble. Which tells me this. Jesus Christ is either everything for you or he's nothing at all. He's not willing for us to just use him as a brick in our own building. No, what Christ is calling each and every one of us, right, as living stones to be a part of his building project, to be built into his building. And to everyone who hears that message, who knows that, that has heard that word, it's either the most wonderful news in the world that you've ever received or it's the most offensive. Simply put, what you do with Christ in this moment, on this earth, right now, June 15th, 2025, will have everything to do with your identity and who you are and your standing before God. So if I could leave you with anything, it would be these three things. So put it away. Whatever sin you have in your life, confess it before God and put it away. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for the blood of Christ to wash you as white as snow and put it away and leave it there. Don't pick it back up again. So you put it away, but number two, you pick it up, but what is the it? It's not the old clothes that you had on. No, the it is the word of God.
Amen.
Pick it up. Read it. You might say to yourself, well, JD, it doesn't make sense to me like it makes sense to you. And if that's you, if you've ever said those words, the best encouragement I have to give you is this. It's an acquired taste. Because your flesh isn't going to like it. And you're going to come across passages where you're talking about these genealogies and there's all these hard words and you're just going to be like, oh. And in that moment, the temptation would be to not to crave it, to not to long for it, to not desire it. And so you put it away and you put your clothes back on and we need to have the reverse in our lives. Pick it up. Read it. Don't try to read the whole book. Like I said, we've been challenging you each week to read portions of the whole letter of 1 Peter before Sunday. Maybe you need to read a chapter or two at a time. I don't know. Definitely don't start in Leviticus if you've never picked it up before. I'll say that. Put it away. Pick it up. And last but not least, proclaim it to everyone. Proclaim the excellencies of him.
Amen.
Because you have tasted that the Lord is good. Even though right now in your life you may not feel it, you may not see it, but each and every one of you are here, I believe, because at some point in your life you've tasted that the Lord is good. Maybe you've seen that the Lord is good. And track it, and I'll close with this and pray. I know. Whether you acknowledge it or not as coming from God, you've seen that God is good. Whether or not you had the realization that what had happened to you in your life was from God or not, it doesn't matter. You've seen it before. And now you have the opportunity to declare it. That, hey, I know, God, now that this was you. That it wasn't just by accident. That it wasn't just, you know, happenstance. That it wasn't just, you know, whatever. It was from you. You've tasted and you've seen. Proclaim it to everyone. His excellencies that have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. For your word, because right now, this morning, it's a reminder for us that who we are in you. That it doesn't matter what our past was. That now because of you and because of you, Lord Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the living stone, because of you and what you've done in our lives, we have this new identity given to us because we are now a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. And so may we embrace that this morning. May we not believe the lies of the enemy, But may we believe the truth that is found in your word. So, Spirit, we just ask and pray that right now, even in this moment, that you create in us a hunger to crave for more of you through your word. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.